Sometimes I wonder, it used to be in all the chapels that I would speak at in Southern Ontario, that they were trying to make me homesick by the hymns they were giving out. And I think you tried it this morning. I don't know if you did it on purpose or not, singing the tune of O Danny Boy, which is really Londonderry air, it's called. But yeah, you did it again, but you're not going to make me homesick for Ireland. When I was about 15 years old in Ireland, the north of Ireland, that's when I first went into assembly fellowship. It was a very, very large assembly in the town that I lived in, 10 miles from the city of Belfast. And there was a lot of young people, likely between 20, at least 20 to 30 young Christians. The elders in that assembly would, mostly on Sunday evenings, would be away speaking at other places, preaching the gospel. Two of those elders took a real interest in me as a young Christian and would take me with them on a Sunday night to various places to speak with them. One of those elders, as we were traveling to a place one Sunday evening, I was going to be there for the first time, and he said to me, "David, when you're speaking somewhere for the first time, always tell the people how God saved you." And I've been doing that and practicing that for the last 63 years. Now, I know it's Christmas, but I don't want to break the practice, so I am going to tell you how I became a Christian. And really, it has to do with Christmas because I accepted a gift that someone already paid the price for. Now, in giving my testimony, we have one granddaughter. She's about 27 years old, actually our only grandchild. Since she was born, my wife used to babysit her quite a bit. And on Wednesdays, when she started school, my wife would pick her up after school and I would take her home around 7 o'clock at night, about a 10-minute drive from where she lived. And of course, on the way home, she wanted to play I Spy or something else. And sometimes I would sing a little Irish jig and she would laugh, "Did Grandpa sing that again?" And one night on the way home, she's sitting there in the back seat and I'm watching her in the mirror. And she asked me the strangest question. She said, "Grandpa, did you live in the olden days?" And I said, "Well, Rachel, when I was born, it was right after the war, the Second World War, and it was tough times. We were still in rations and coupons even till I was 9, 10, 11 years old. And mostly people were very, very poor. But I described to her, it was a tiny little house I lived in. My mom and dad slept on the main floor. That's all there was, a bedroom, a living room. And there was no running water. There was no hydro. We still had the gas lamps. Matter of fact, on the streets, they still had the gas lamps. A man used to come around on his bike at night and light those gas lamps. We used to, as children, go down, halfway down the street, with a bucket, an old galvanized bucket, to get water. And we would pump the old pump and put the bucket under it and get the water. And sometimes we wanted to drink ourselves and we'd put our head under and pump, and you really got a shower more than a drink. And I was telling her, you know, about the times that I was brought up in. And she said, "Grandpa, you should be dead." She said, "Did Grandma live in those days too?" I said, "Yeah." "Well, she should be dead too." I often remind her about that. Before I get into my testimony, I just want to read with you, if you have your Bible, in Revelation chapter 20, the last book of your Bible. And commencing to read at verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm thankful that the home that I was born into was a Christian home. My mom and dad at that time would have been very young Christians themselves. I hardly need to make it clear, but I will, that being born into a Christian home did not make me a Christian any more than being born in a garage would make me an automobile. It's that simple. You know, I used to read the births. You know, when you're younger, now we read the obituaries to make sure our name isn't there. But I used to read the births, especially in London where we live. We knew so many people. And you know, you would read the births and it would say, it's a boy, or it's a girl, or it's an angel. Never once, not even once, did I ever read, he's a sinner, she's a sinner. And yet here we have it in the Word of God, very clear, that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. So even though I was born into a Christian home, did not make me a Christian. We had a kind of an unusual, since my parents were young Christians themselves, tell you what our Sunday was like. Some of the folks back here, I don't know what it was like in Canada, but the Lord's Day was the Lord's Day. None of the stores were open, the buses weren't running, the meal was cooked on Saturday night, the shoes were polished on Saturday night. So anyways, as children, there were seven in our family. I'm in the middle, I have two brothers, sister older, two brothers and sister younger. And on Lord's Day, we went to a Sunday school that started at 10 o'clock in the morning. It finished at 11. There was another church right beside that. Then there was just a little wall that separated them. Sometimes we jumped the wall, sometimes we ran around the gates. We went to that Sunday school from 11 o'clock till 12 o'clock. And then we would run home, have Sunday soup that was made on Saturday night. Always had to rush it because we had to be at a Sunday school at 2 o'clock. And when that one was finished, we ran around the corner to another one that started at 4 or 3 o'clock. So we went to four Sunday schools every Sunday. We got a special treat. If we were good boys and good girls, our special treat was that we were allowed to go to a church at nighttime. Imagine having that as a treat after going to four Sunday schools. But I loved that because the closest church to us, they had a band. Actually, it was the Salvation Army. So we would go to the Salvation Army on Sunday night. I loved that one because one of our neighbors that lived a few doors down from us, he played one of the instruments. I don't know what it was, a great big thing like an overgrown trumpet that rested on the floor. And he was a little heavy man. I loved watching him when the band was playing because he was blowing into this thing and his cheeks would go way up. And I was sure as a child that some night it was going to go poof. And I was just waiting for it to happen. And then during that service, they would pass a basket around. Even though my parents were very poor, they gave us a threepenny bit, 3 pennies, to put in the basket, and that's what we did. One of my older brothers, one evening coming home, on the way there, we were walking, and he said one of his classmates goes to a church and they don't take up a collection. And he thought it'd be a good idea if we ran, because it was at the other side of our little town, if we ran there and went to that service with no collection, we could spend our threepenny bit on the way to school the next morning. Of course, we all agreed. I mean, that's what older brothers are for. They're the bright ones. We all agreed. Yes, that's what we should do. So we all ran across town. And I'll never forget, even though I was very young, going into that building, It happened to be the one that later in years would be the first assembly that I would go into, but it was packed. And we slipped into the back seats. And even though I didn't know the hymn, the tune just stuck with me because of the way they were singing. It was so different than the other places. They were singing like they meant it. They were singing from their heart, not from their head. Now I remember the words because of the tune and what they were singing. We have an anchor that keeps us all, steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Found it on the rock. And I tell you, I've never forgotten that. You know, the next day, of course, we would run home, didn't tell our parents where we'd been. And the next day, Monday, he come in from work. So how was church last night? I said, oh, are we in trouble? How did we know that half of the people that went there worked with him? And of course, they're telling, it was so nice to see your family at the service last night. Well, we didn't have to run anymore on a Sunday night. We could walk, and that's where he sent us, across town to that service. So I had quite the upbringing when I was very young. And then sometime later, there was an evangelical group that came to a grassy area. Actually, it was between where I lived and where Liz lived as a child, even though we didn't know each other. They came for open-air meetings in the summer, and I remember after the meeting one night, one of the speakers, he said, you know, if any of you boys or girls would like to be saved, if you want to wait behind, we can talk to you. Well, who wouldn't want to be saved? I mean, lots of kids stayed behind. And he put us in a big circle in the grass. And I don't know if I have a guilty look or something, but he looked at me, what's your name? So I told him, I said, David Gray. Okay, listen to this now. For God so loved David Gray that he gave his only begotten son, that David Gray, believing in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. And he went around the circle and had each boy and each girl put their name in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And then he prayed, and we were all done. And I remember going up to him. I said, so mister, am I saved now? He said, did you put your name in a verse? Well, yeah, that's all there is to it. Wow. I just got saved and I didn't know it. My brothers and my sisters and all the kids that were sitting there, can you imagine the joy that filled our hearts as we ran home? And we're going to give our parents the greatest news that they could ever hear. And we ran into the house and I said, Daddy, we all got saved tonight. Well, the whole family, that's a revival. Seven of us. My dad was so cool and so calm. He was a very patient man. He said, sit down. So we all sat down. So to new converts, of course, he's going to read a verse. Boy, did he pick the verse. All he read was, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That was all we needed, because my two older brothers were fighting all the time. I'm in the middle, so I never got involved. But you know, after that, I thought, well, I'm saved. I'm going to live like a Christian lives. By the way, if you want to know how a Christian lives, all you have to do is ask someone that's not saved. They'll tell you. I find that out by experience. So I decided, well, yeah, I thought I was saved. I put my name in the verse. Again, I want to make it clear. There's not one verse in this book that can save anyone. Not one. It's Christ that saves. When we emigrated from Ireland, and I was working at the Ford plant, it's funny coming from one country to another because everything was so different, like your culture was so different. We come here and people talk about hamburgers, and there's no ham in them. And they talk about buffalo wings. Buffalo don't have wings. And they were talking about hot dogs. Nothing to do with a dog. You know, and then you get into the sports realm. You know, they talk about football, but it's all played with your hands, not your feet. And they talk about a World Series that nobody in the world comes to. Like, you know, it's really different from our simple culture coming from Ireland where, you know, now they do have hamburger. I still don't know why they call them that. I've never had one yet with ham in it. But anyways, when we emigrated and we came to Canada, everything was so different to us. But when I was 11 years old, just almost turning 12, I had an uncle and aunt that were full-time gospel workers in Canada. They came in the early 40s. First of all, they were in Portage the Prairie, and then there was some arrangement made between my parents and them. I guess my aunt couldn't have any children, but they wanted children. And my parents asked me, would I like to go back to Canada to live with my aunt and uncle? Well, who wouldn't? I mean, living in Ireland in the midst of poverty and going to Canada, 11 years old, that's like going to Disney World. Who wouldn't want to go? And all the pictures they were showing me of Canada. So when I was 11 years old, I came with them to Canada. First of all, we lived up in Port Arthur, which is now Thunder Bay, and for a few months, and then they moved down to London, Ontario. And with me, I brought my profession. If anyone asked me if I was saved, well, of course I was saved. And I give them my little verse to go along with it, John 3:16. But you know, there was something that really bothered me as a child. It was the Lord's coming. Every time I thought about the Lord's coming, there was something within me. I had this feeling that I was going to be left behind. Christians don't have those feelings, at least they shouldn't. But that's how I felt. I would get into bed at night and go. I was afraid some nights to go to sleep. And it's funny, I had this thinking as a child that when the Lord came, he would come in a thunderstorm. I don't know why, but that's, and by the way, your thunderstorms here are very different from your thunderstorms in Ireland. We get a lot of lightning. The thunder that you have in this country is, I mean, when it hits the roof of your house, you'd think it's a bomb going off. We never had that. So I was afraid during thunderstorms. And I can remember one night when there was a fierce thunderstorm that hit London, Ontario, and I'm in bed just shaking. And I was actually crying out to God, if you'll spare me till the morning, I'll get saved. Of course, the morning came, and the storm was gone, and I was okay. But then I remember a man came to preach the gospel one Sunday night in the gospel hall that we attended in London. And he spoke on the 10 virgins, 5 wise and the 5 foolish. And he spoke on professors and possessors. And it was a large building. And I was sitting way down there, and I was sure that he never took his eyes off me all night when he's talking about professors, those who profess, but they have nothing. He likely didn't even know I was there. But in my little mind, that message all night was aimed right at me. And when I went home after that meeting, pardon me, I decided, if anyone asked me if I'm saved, I'm going to say no. I knew I wasn't. After that message, I knew I was an empty professor. Funny enough, my uncle was away from home a lot preaching. And one day when he came back, and sitting at noon hour, I come home from school and we're having lunch. And he said to me, do you ever think about getting saved? I can honestly say I thought about nothing else. I wanted to be saved. Well, he said, listen, if your aunt had gone downtown this morning and she comes back and tells you that the Eaton store was on fire, would you believe her? Of course I believe her. My aunt doesn't lie. Of course I would believe her. Well, God says that he gave his son to die for you on Calvary's cross. Do you believe him? You know, I tried believing, and I tried believing harder and harder, and nothing seemed to work. When I was at school, there was a young lad, his first name was Sean, and it was springtime, there's still a little bit of snow around, but not much. And Sean had phoned me that morning, and he said, "You want to take our bikes today?" So my aunt gave me permission, pulled the bike out of the basement, and we took our bikes to school that morning. I would come home for lunch. Sean stayed at school, his parents both worked. And going back to school after lunch, there was an ambulance coming up toward me, but then it turned in the street going to our school. And I rushed to my little bike, and I saw it turning into the school. And when I got to the school, they were putting Sean onto the stretcher. He was just playing tag, just a harmless game. And he fell and hit his head. He was unconscious. They put him in the ambulance, and away he went. The very next day, Sean died. I remember when they lowered the flag at the school, half-mast, and I was sitting in the classroom looking out of the window. I kept thinking, if that had been you, if that had been you, you would be in hell right now. My two brothers had gotten saved. I had letters from them. I knew my parents were Christians. I thought, I'll never see my parents again, never see my brothers again, never see my family again. I would be in hell. Or if the Lord came, I'd be left behind. Imagine, left behind when Jesus comes. I so much wanted to be saved. It was on the 4th of March, 1959. I'll never forget it. A Wednesday evening, I get into bed, and even though I wasn't saved, I read a chapter from the Bible every night. I went through the Bible, likely didn't understand most of it. I was 12 years old. I went through Revelation, likely didn't understand any of it. And the night I got saved, I read the passage that I just read to you. And I'm lying in bed and thinking, it's the curtains of time have been pulled aside, and John is looking out into eternity. And this is what he sees. He writes, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And I saw the dead, small and great, they're standing before God. There's no place found for them." And then he talks about the dead being raised, and every man judged according to their works. And finally he said, there's a name that's missing from the book of life. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I knew one thing for sure. I knew my name was not written in that book. And I lay in bed, and verse after verse come through my mind until John 3:16. The verse I'd known from a youngster. But to me it was just a few words that you rhymed off in Sunday school. But that night it was a living word. It wasn't just, "For God so loved the world." It was, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And I realized in my mind as I went over that verse for the first time, there's a God in heaven that loves me. I don't know why. I'm a sinner bound for the burning, and yet he loves me. And he loves me so much that he gave his son to die such a shameful and cruel death for my sins on Calvary's tree. And I remember getting out of bed and down on my knees and saying a little chorus we'd learned, "Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless, thou canst make me whole." And you know, I thought, I'm going to go into my aunt. It was in the darkness of that bedroom that God saved me. I got to go in and tell my aunt. It was about coming toward 9:30. And I remember putting my hand in the handle of the door. You know, the old devil, he works quickly. And in my mind, he's saying, "Oh, wait a minute, wait a minute. Didn't you say one other time you got saved?" "Well, I did, yeah." And I go back into bed. I thought, God loved me. He gave his son to die for me. And God said, Whosoever believeth, Lord, I believe, should not perish, but have everlasting life. I went in and told my aunt I'd just gotten saved. My uncle was away preaching in Toronto at the time, and she had the phone number of the home where he was staying, and we waited until we thought he'd be home for a meeting, and then she phoned him. She says, David's got something to tell you. My uncle was like my dad, mild, calm. I said, Uncle, I got saved tonight. Huh? Who saved you? Well, the Lord Jesus saved me. And how do you know you're saved? Because God said it. He said, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. You know, that's all I have today. That's all I had as a 12-year-old. How do I know I'm saved? Because God says it. And that's good enough for me. You know what? Here's the thing. When I got saved, I was so happy. And I couldn't wait to go to school the next day to tell all my classmates that God had saved me. And I goes to school and I tells them all how God has, and they're all kind of looking at me as if, you know, has he lost his mind or what's wrong with him? I thought, why are they not happy? I mean, think of this. When I got saved, the earth wasn't stirred, not a thing happened, but all heaven was moved. The angels in the presence of God are rejoicing over one little 12-year-old who got saved. I was disappointed too in the newspapers. The London Free Press didn't make the news. Not a paragraph, not a word. Isn't it something that the greatest thing that can happen on earth never makes the newspapers? But I want to tell you this. It made the role in heaven. I don't know what kind of singing you like. I used to hate rock and roll, now I love it. Because the night I got saved, I got my feet in the rock and my name in the roll. And that rock and roll is good enough for me. I want to tell you, if you're here today and you're not saved, I want to tell you this. There's a God who loves you more than you will ever know. There's a God who cares for you. There's a God who is longing that you would come to Christ today. And if the Spirit of God is speaking to you in this meeting today, just bow your head quietly in the presence of God and thank him for giving his life for a sinner like me. His word is, whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we bow quietly in your holy presence. We would acknowledge that we could tell the story better, but we could never tell a better story than of Jesus and his love. We're so thankful for the opportunity to present the gospel today. We're so thankful for God's salvation, for everyone here today who knows that if the Lord should come before this day would end, that we will go to be with him forever with the Lord Jesus. We pray for any who know not Christ as Savior, that the Spirit of God would convict them of their sin, and that they might turn, as it were, to that old rugged cross to realize that when Jesus died, he died for a sinner like me. We give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.